And if you would, take your Bibles, Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14 tonight, as we spend just a little bit of time here looking at what God's Word has to say about the Lord's table, communion, Lord's Supper, whatever man has chosen to call it, the Last Supper, if you will. But before we do that, I want to define a couple of terms as we begin. One of them is the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? You ask a bunch of Christians that, you might get a different answer. With similar elements to it, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, okay? Let me say that again. They might be having some problems with the screen upstairs. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day. The gospel, it means good news. The good news that Jesus did die on the cross and he did raise again from the dead on the third day. That is good news in a world where bad things happen every day, don't they? Somewhere in the world. Now, here's the second term, salvation. What is salvation? All right. Salvation means to save from destruction. That's the basic root meaning of it, to save from destruction. It is simply God's rescue of sinners who deserve to be punished for their sins in the lake of fire. Salvation is God's rescue of you and me from the just punishment of our sin. That is what we deserve. Do we still deserve that? Yep. Absolutely. But I've been saved for this long. Still deserve it. Every day we wake up, we still deserve that. That's what makes good news good news. Christ paid that for us. And it is a gift that he, out of his love for his people, he provides that gift. And he just gives it to people. So how can someone receive God's gift of salvation? Well, the same way the prison guard at Philippi did. Now, it's not a trick question, okay? But, I mean, you could ask different Christians, again, the same question, how does a person get saved? And whatever first comes to their mind, that's probably what they're going to go with. Well, we got to pray a prayer, okay? You've got to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You got to believe that Jesus died on a cross. You got to believe in God. And those are all parts of it, I think, except for maybe a couple of them. The Philippian guard in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, he asked that simple question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was just as clear and simple then as it is now, before we have complicated things. Here's what was answered to him. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What? They didn't take him through the sinner's prayer. Oh, no. Was it real? Was it valid? He didn't confess his sins. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. God defines these terms for us very clearly, I think, so as to leave no doubt about what they mean, okay? He also defines communion and the Lord's Supper in very clear terms. What is the Lord's Supper? Is it this, and I was just talking with someone before the service about this. It just came up in a separate random conversation. Is the Lord's Supper, is communion, this mysterious, magical transformation of the bread and the juice into the actual blood and flesh of Christ, as some believe it is? Or is it a symbol to remind us of the gospel, which is what Baptists typically believe? So which one is it? You want to have a debate over it? Instead of doing that, I've got an idea. Let's just go to God's word and see what God says about it, okay? And we're going to be looking there in Mark chapter 14. Look with me at verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Let's stop there. There's the answer. It is the blood and body of Christ, as some believe. Have we had it wrong all these years? Oh, but there's more to the Bible than just two verses, right? Let's continue reading. Here's what else Christ said right after that. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it in the new kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this. Heavenly Father, God, help us to have understanding tonight. Help us to set aside individual preferences about what we think things are, and just look to your word. Let the Holy Spirit teach us tonight. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would give us a fresh vision of what you have done for us and what we are commemorating here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Mark chapter 14, we're going to back up in the chapter, okay, to establish the context. Chapter 14 and verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Okay, so this is context, okay? Because what we read, what we generally take as the Lord's Supper, came right after this conversation. So they're tied together. That's context. The disciples asked him about killing the Passover. That is the Passover lamb. Okay, you may be familiar with that Old Testament ceremonial thing. In verse 22a, and as they did eat, in verse 22 we read that, and as they did eat, it says, eat, what did they eat? The Passover lamb, right? So there wasn't like days and weeks in between verse 12 and verse 22 through 26. It happened at the same time. They ate the Passover lamb. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus celebrated the Old Testament Passover supper with his disciples. God had commanded the Jews to eat a special meal the night the death angel came to Egypt. Now we're diving back into the Old Testament, okay? Just before the Israelites were released from Egypt, there God had them eat this particular special meal before the death angel came through Egypt to kill all firstborn, okay? They put blood on the lentil and doorposts of the door so that when the angel came over, saw the blood, the death angel would pass over. That's where the name comes from. It would pass over that home and allow them to live. Judgment passed over them. That's what happened the night before the Israelites left Egypt. Now, why did the death angel pass over that home. Because, yes, there was blood on the door. But why was there blood on the door? Because the people inside that home, I'm going to use a New Testament word, they were believers. Okay? Now, you, as an Israelite, have just seen all these plagues take place in Egypt. Okay? You know your God is doing stuff. Okay? And then you hear, okay, this angel is going to pass over all of Egypt, and all the firstborn are going to die of every human and animal. It's just going to wipe them all out. Unless you just paint some blood on your door. That'll keep them away. Would you be skeptical? I'm thinking I would be willing to try anything, okay? Those that didn't paint the blood on their door, they didn't believe that it was really going to do anything. And so judgment didn't pass over them. That's why they were, in using this New Testament word, believers. They believed what God had told them. And the evidence of their faith was putting the blood on the doorposts and eating the Passover meal before the night even ended. Those that didn't believe did not have the blood on the doorposts. The death angel went through all Egypt and put to death the firstborns. Now, from that time until this time that we're reading here in Mark, the Jews continued to celebrate the Passover meal every year, celebrating what Christ had, or what God had done in passing judgment over them. About 1,500 years after Moses led the Jews out of Egypt, Jesus sat down with his disciples and ate a traditional Passover meal. The feast was comprised of four courses, as specified by God. Each course was symbolic. I know it's a history lesson, but it's all establishing the context here. Each course was prescribed by God, and each one was symbolic. The first one, they had to eat a roasted lamb. The lamb was a reminder that blood was spread on the doors of the believing Hebrews' homes. So 1,500 years later, the Israelites were still observing this Passover meal. They're eating a roasted lamb, and as they're eating that roasted lamb, they're not thinking, oh, this is the very blood that they painted on doorposts 1,500 years ago. No, they recognize this roasted lamb is a symbol of what God had done 1,500 years prior. The second item on this feast was a bowl of paste, and it's a remembrance of the mortar that their fathers had smeared on their feet and legs in the days of their captivity when they were making bricks under the heat of the Egyptian sun. The third one was a mixture of bitter herbs. That included lettuce, which, okay, we would know what that is. Endive, which is a very bitter vegetable. Other roots. What I have read, too, was even peppermint and dandelion. Okay. And that was this mixture that they had to eat. And it was very bitter, which was a remembrance of those bitter years of slavery that they had in Egypt. Symbolic of that, okay? Fourth one, unleavened bread. Now, that means simply this, no yeast, okay? It was a symbol to them of the sinlessness of the one that was yet to come to be their spiritual deliverer, their Messiah. So 1,500 years after the first Passover meal, Jesus shows up in Israel. He's performing miracles. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. And he says, I am that bread. I am the bread of life, the one that they commemorate every year looking forward to. I am your Messiah. Each item had a symbolic meaning. Key word, symbolic. Jesus then took this Passover supper, and while they're engaged in this symbolic supper, he then made the connection to what we call the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper. Under the Old Testament covenant, they celebrated the Passover meal to commemorate their deliverance out of Egypt. As Christians, he brings us a new covenant, new meaning to the unleavened bread and the grape juice, new symbol, okay? So we go to God's word for the answer to that question. What's really happening? Is it symbolic, or is it really the blood of Christ? Mark chapter, or verse 22, Jesus said, this bread is a symbol of his broken body. In verse 24, the juice is a symbol of his shed blood. Verse 24, let's read that. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now, let me just look at that verse for a moment. Jesus hasn't died yet. He hasn't shed any blood yet. He's referring to it symbolically. Jesus said, I am instituting a new covenant, a new relationship with God. This supper, this Lord's Supper, as we've come to call it, is a symbol of your deliverance from sin and forgiveness of sin. Now, folks, there are churches all over the world who have destroyed this pure, simple truth of the Lord's Supper. They've corrupted the pure, simple meaning of the Lord's table, and they've invented big words, in fact, to describe their corruption. One of these big words is transubstantiation. It's a big word. That means a priest says some special words, and this magical, mysterious change occurs in the liquid that's in that cup, in the element, at the very elemental level of the juice and the bread. Folks, that's nonsense. Okay? Don't misunderstand. God loves the people of these churches, but he hates what they're saying about the Lord's table. They say that the bread and juice actually become the flesh and blood of Christ. Christ died once for the world. He doesn't have to be re-crucified every time we have the Lord's Supper. When he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Amen. Done. I guarantee you that if Jesus turned the juice, now think about this. Now we're just going to, let's just throw some logic at this, okay? There Jesus is with his disciples, observing the Passover meal just before he's crucified, and Jesus turns that juice into blood. Now, of all the disciples that you can think of, which one had a problem with just speaking before he thought? Thank you. Okay. I could just imagine Peter as Jesus hands him this cup of blood, okay? And Peter saying, excuse me, Lord, okay? But doesn't Leviticus 17:10 tell us not to drink blood? Oh, well, now there's some logic, right? And yet today, people will look at that Mark passage and say, Jesus turned it into blood, and they all drank it. But see, Peter didn't say that. He knew, because he was there in the moment, he knew the context of the conversations. He knew exactly what Christ meant when he said that. In the context of the Passover meal, which was symbolism, the whole meal was symbolism, Jesus was crystal clear what he was teaching. He was teaching symbols. Now, let me give you four statements about the Lord's Supper that I think we need to know, first of all, and or just be reminded of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but here's the first statement. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, not a sacrament, okay? Let's go to the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them to you. God, through Paul, is calling this an ordinance. Today, some call it a sacrament. What's the difference? A sacrament, okay? You can Google it, not now. I already did. You can fact check me later. A sacrament, by definition, is something that gives us divine grace for the forgiveness of sins. That's why some today call it a sacrament. They believe that it, by partaking of it, they'll have their sins forgiven. Someone on their deathbed is a very fortunate soul if they could get a religious leader there to administer communion to them before they beat their last heartbeat, because they'll get forgiveness for their sins. That's a sacrament, okay? But God calls it an ordinance. An ordinance is an ordinance. Like in Taylorville, we have city ordinances. These are things we must do, right? There are two ordinances in the New Testament church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The two things that God said, the local church, he gave these ordinances to the local church, okay? The local church, the local body of believer was given these ordinances. I'm emphasizing that because even that has been diluted and frayed at the edges, where some people think that they can observe communion without going to church. Or them and their friends, they'll just get together, sing some songs about Jesus, pray, have a really holy moment, and then have communion together. It was for the local church. Now, some of you may realize this, some may not. They actually have traveling or mobile communion kits that pastors can buy and take with them when they go on visits to people. I don't have one. An ordinance is a teaching. It is a practice. It is an outward symbol that we do to show that we believe in Christ. That's what this is about. That's what baptism is about. It shows what we already believe. For example, baptism, first step of obedience after a person is saved. God tells us this is what we must do. Baptism by immersion pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why we immerse. It'd be a whole lot easier just to sprinkle, okay? Just have a little spritzer bottle up here and just shoot people on the forehead. A lot easier to do that way. We baptize in public services too. Now, I've been asked before if we could do it privately. Okay, for whatever reason, the person was shy or whatever the case was. We do it in a public service to let everyone know that we are identifying with Christ. That's the purpose for baptism anyway. It is a public confession of what you believe. Baptism is a picture of what you and I believe about Jesus. He died for us and he rose again, and we believe it. And we're not ashamed of it. In fact, I am so much not ashamed of it that I'm willing to get dunked in water in front of people. That's the picture of baptism. Now, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread, we drink the grape juice, symbols of his body and his blood to remind ourselves of his death and his promised return. He's coming, folks. He is coming. Here's a second statement. The Lord's Supper is commanded to be taken by those in the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians was written, by the way, Paul gives instructions for observing communion there. And who did he give that to? He didn't give that to a group of Christian friends who were meeting together and having singing gospel songs. He gave it to a church. The church which is at Corinth. And he gave the authority to administer the ordinances to the church. So, question, are you a Christian? Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you have not received the word, if you are not saved, then I would ask you, we as a church would ask you respectfully, please just pass the plate by when it comes to you. We ask you to respect our faith. Have you been scripturally baptized? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They that believed were baptized. Folks, first things first. The pattern found in the New Testament is this: saved, baptized, added to the church. We never see added to the church come before getting baptized. That's the order that God prescribes. If we say we believe the Bible, I am saved, I believe the Bible. All right, then let's follow it. The New Testament gives us the pattern to follow. I believe the Bible. The Bible says I need to be baptized. I'm going to do it. Here's our third statement. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of Christ's crucifixion and promised return. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The bread, it's a symbol of Christ's body being bruised and battered. The juice, it's a symbol of Christ's shed blood on the cross. The Lord's Supper is to be taken once an examination of your heart has been made. Paul also gives us this instruction in Corinthians, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So the question to ask here is, are you right with God? The Corinthians were jumping together. Their Lord's Supper actually became like a church potluck dinner. And they were drinking so much of the grape juice of that day, which wasn't refrigerated. There was a bit of an alcoholic content to it. Some of them drank so much they got drunk as they were then observing the Lord's table. Are you right with God? See, we can't just approach this time as, oh, that's that thing our church does. It's more than that. And Paul is saying, whoa, put the brakes on here. Are you right with God? Not are you perfect, but are you seeking This is your desire. You're intentionally seeking. You're failing. You're stumbling. You're falling. But you're getting back up. You're seeking to live a life according to God's word. Is your heart turned towards Christ or away from Christ? Do you have a desire to grow spiritually? Do you want to know and do the will of God for your life? The Lord's Supper, it's a serious time. And as we had just read, God actually chastised some of the Corinthian believers because they dishonored the Lord's table. It says they drank unworthily. It means they ate and drank in an unworthy manner. It was not appropriate. God, in his love, he chastised them by making some of them sick and taking others home to heaven for this. But the Lord's Supper is also a celebrating time. And I don't know how you'd be serious and celebrate at the same time. We celebrate our salvation. Everything that we deserve, we're not getting because of Jesus. That's cause for celebration. Of all people on the earth, we Christians, we know the God who made us. We actually know him. And we celebrate his love and salvation that he has so freely given to us. We should rejoice that we belong to God and heaven's our home. This ain't our home. Of course, there's a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," right? But that is so true. If I come to your house, okay, and I see you got dirty floors and your yard's a mess, that's a sin, by the way. I haven't found it in the Bible yet. You don't take very good care of it. You're letting things, and some of the things you did them the wrong way, in my opinion. I think you should have done it differently. And what you're going to do, I'm thinking, no, you ought not to be doing that. You should be doing this. In fact, you need to go back and change this. I'm not going to say all that. I'm not even going to think it. You know why? I don't care. It's not my home. This world is not my home. And there's people that are doing things that I don't think are right. I think they should do it differently. I think they should go back and undo certain things. It's not my home. This is a time for celebrating because heaven's our home, folks. And the Lord's Supper is also a spiritual time. This is a time for us to just kind of regroup, hit the reset button. We need a reset, don't we, every once in a while? This is a time for us to reset, get close to God or re-close to God. And then stay close when we leave here. Confess the sin that's in your life. Do that examination beforehand. Confess that sin. Now you're getting re-close to God. You're hitting the reset button. And then pray with David, what David prayed in Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Folks, God wants to wash your mind and your heart and your conscience clean today. Let him. He's waiting for us to confess and forsake our sin. And then let's celebrate God's gift of forgiveness. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It could be that some in this room or those listening through our live streaming are carrying around a tremendous load of guilt over the sins of your past. My friend, Jesus died for your sins. And today, God wants to forgive you those sins. If you're here and you've never been saved, and you know you need this forgiveness, let me pray for you. Would you raise your hand? And by raising your hand, saying, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want this forgiveness. Anyone at all tonight that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want this forgiveness. Christian, what about you? Are you tired of living in sin? Living with sin? Living with those pet sins? Are you ready to just turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Let's stand with our heads bowed. You do business with God as the music plays. If you